And he said, well, this is the plan. I said, well, what if it doesn't work? Do we have a plan B? He goes, John, we're people of faith. We're supposed to, you know, to seek God, get the plan, and then do it. I said, listen, I always have a plan B, because sometimes my idea of what God wants is...
there's plan B.
Yeah, plan B. So I like plan B. Have a backup. So we're talking about baptism, right? That's great. Baptism is fun. So I had a teacher. I got baptized in Afghanistan. How many of you have been baptized in Afghanistan? So there we go, one of you. And so... It's okay.
Happens.
I travel with stuff, Potter's technical stuff, so I'm used to technical difficulties. Look, yeah. Green. Here we go. Put that one back. Okay. Is that me? That's all right, so I have a teacher. She's getting married in about a month. Her name is Swama Jesus, and which is a cool name. That's what I call her anyway. Her name is Swama Joshua, and she's Oshibambu speaking. Are we okay?
It's sometimes it's right now.
Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, good. So Swama comes up to me one day. She's beautiful. And she's, how old is Swama? She's in her 20s. 26. And she's our worship leader. But she every now and then she comes up to me with a question. So she comes up to me one day. She says, so what do you think about infant baptism? I go, so, you know, all this doctrine that we've got, this side, that side, Presbyterian, Catholics, Baptists, everybody's got their own opinion. So I told her, I said, well, the babies love it. So they get all this attention, everybody, you know, and they get a little wash up there and everything. Everybody loves them. I said, she goes, you're so difficult, Mr. Hunter. Then I sat her down and I explained baptism to her. Sometimes we take things for granted. What? I'm still not working. All right. Okay. Craig wanted to know if I was coughing, if I could preach without coughing. Probably not, but we'll try. I cough all the time. Not sure why. Take it to the streets. My favorite, I used to preach on the street quite a bit when we lived in Santa Cruz, California. And this other guy and water helps. Ricola water. And one of my favorite times, we used to go to New Orleans to go to Mardi Gras. And, you know, preaching at Mardi Gras is difficult because everybody's drunk. But in the morning, they're not, some of them. And so I used to go take my potter's wheel, set it up on a street corner in front of a bar because the bars are open 24/7 during Mardi Gras. And they go in and I take an extension cord, ask him if I could plug it in. I'd sit up and I'd start making pottery there on the street right in front of, you know, everybody. And this lady's walking by and she goes, and I'm talking about Jesus, God the potter, and she's watching me and she's just looking. She goes, you know, I don't believe in God, but this is just amazing. And so I got to witness to her for about half an hour while she sat there and watched me. So, you know, it's what I want to talk about this morning a lot is about just doing what you do in public. Because that's what it means to take it to the streets. Let's be open and honest about it. After all, Jesus did. You know, he was up there in heaven. He was home, and he decided to go visiting. And so that's important. Community hope is changing a lot in that we're not running at the end of 2020. We decided, we had been thinking about this for a while because it's been harder to get into churches. This is the second church I've spoken at in a year. So it's difficult to get into churches. The pandemic didn't help that. But this is the second church I've spoken at in a year. And so it's been harder to raise funds, because that's how we raise funds. I speak in churches, people sign up, I give them little sponsor cards like this that says sponsor a kid. This is for our archery team, and I've got some of these back there. So if you want to know about our archery team, we'll tell you. We're competing, coming up in the nationals. It's an international meet, and we're competing against the South African national team, the Botswana national team, and the Zimbabwean team. And the Namibian team has 32 members. 8 of them are from Community Hope. It's just amazing. It's sort of a miracle. It's like one of those movies you see about the kids in Mexico that have a baseball team, but no baseballs. And so we've been very fortunate, and God's really blessed us. But the school has changed, and one of the things, we closed the school because we just didn't have enough money to maintain the program. And now I look and see, because Suzanne and I moved back, we really wouldn't have been able to continue the academics at the level we wanted, because we were sort of key to that, because a lot of the people that were teaching were not trained teachers. They were people that we had trained personally, and they didn't have the depth and the breadth to really maintain a real high academic standard without Suzanne helping them on a daily basis with their curriculum. And so now we have a program that we serve breakfast and lunch, and we do food packets that go home to the community. But we moved. We closed the school, got out of this bad situation we were in at where this landlord, and moved to another place that was a Lutheran preschool. And the building was sort of old. We've refurbished it. And so we feed the kids. That's the whole peanut butter Jesus. It's part of our daily bread program. And so we do that. And we also have the archery team, which has continued without a stop. But we do tutoring for the kids. And so a lot of the older kids that graduated from Community Hope are coming to us now for tutoring. And we do another program that's got called Clay, like, you know, potter's clay. Clay, play, read, but we changed it. It's Clay, pray, read. It's a literacy program that was developed in Philadelphia by a place called the Clay Studio, and I found out about it, wrote them, and said, hey, we want to do this. Is that okay? And they said, sure. And so we do a sort of a Bible study program, and Swama's is in charge of the Bible study program that we're doing. But she's getting married, so we got to get somebody else. But we only got 5 staff now, 5 or 6 staff. And it's been great, and they're doing a great job. And so recently I got a, and they write a monthly update and send it out to some of the people that donate money. And so they had written, I think Elsa wrote this article about Crucerio. There's a picture of Crucerio, and you can read this, the whole thing. But I thought about, and he's a graduate, he's graduated high school now, and he's going to study hospitality. And so hospitality is a key to what we'll call friendship evangelism. Suzanne and I have practiced hospitality all of our married life. She grew up in a restaurant, so it's like in her blood. But it's just really bringing people into your situation, going out to them. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, or, you know, he's telling that story, he says, go out into the streets and get people to come to the dinner. After the local people that were supposed to come didn't come, he says, let's go get some strangers to come in. And so hospitality is an important part. We're in Africa because we were in Africa for 24 years because in 1982 or 83, we invited, we used to live in Texas and on a big farm there that YWAM had, and we used to get guest speakers in from all over the world. And what we did as a family is we invited the guest speaker to come for dinner once during the week he was there. We would always have the guest speaker over at our house so my kids could get a chance to meet people from other countries and people of influence that, you know, loved God and were leaders. And this one guy came, and his name was Ian Muir. And Ian was the head of YWAM Southern Africa, I think. And he found, we sort of shared what we did and what we are. And later he invited me to come and speak. And at a Christmas summer camp, that's when summer is down there, for 3 weeks during in 1983. And so I went. And that's how I got first introduced to Southern Africa in 1983. So, and I loved it. Fell in love with Southern Africa because it reminded me of Southern California. They had good surf and all sorts of great stuff. And but I had a chance to speak. And, you know, we go out, go to the streets, go out to the streets. And an opportunity to share with your neighbor. And I think about how I learned to do this and how, because I am not an evangelist, okay? I know, I probably, y'all think I am, but I'm not. I'm a teacher. And I know once I was sitting in a classroom in Virginia where I had been teaching my kids for 3 years, and we were moving back to Texas, and I thought, what am I going to do now? And God spoke to me. He does that occasionally. And at least I hear him occasionally. And he said to me, John, I have called you to teach. That's why I know. That's what I'm called to do, because he told me. And so I'm a teacher. But, and I will go out, and I work well with evangelists, people, guys that are like street preachers and called, and I'll go do it because, you know, what can happen, you know? You know, you might lead somebody to the Lord, who knows? You know, something might happen. And so it's sort of fun to go out and do that. We don't do a lot of that. And nowadays, I just got an email from a guy. I'm going over to Dodgeville Wednesday to visit a Adama, which is a Lutheran ceramic center in Dodgeville. And they've been going like that for 50 years, and they got this huge ceramic teaching center. And I got a letter from one of the guys that's the studio manager, and he said, well, Adama is a secular adult ceramic education center, but it's under the covering of Bethel Horizons. It's connected to that big Lutheran church downtown. I don't know if you know, it's that big one that looks like a cathedral. Trinity Lutheran or something, I don't know. But they, but he made a point of telling me that it's secular, that their program isn't a Christian. So we have a big battle today to go out and tell people about Jesus. We are in a very post-Christian world today. We attended our granddaughter Nanette's graduation on Friday night at the Cole Center. And after it was all over and the kids got up and threw their hats and all of that, I went, oh my gosh, nobody prayed or read the Bible. And I just thought, that's really weird, because in Namibia, we're not in a post-Christian era yet, and people at any public meeting or graduation ceremony, somebody's going to pray and make a big deal about it and also, you know, read something from the scriptures, from God's word. But we're not there. We're gone from that here. We don't do that in public anymore. And I thought, ugh, it just sort of made me sick to my stomach to leave God out. I run a program about teaching and how not to leave God out of your curriculum. I mean, that's what I do. And here we just ignore him completely. It's pretty sad. So we're up against it. So I used to, so how do you do this? How do you share Christ with people in a way that is intentional and friendly and doesn't put people off? Jesus said, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So you got to sort of be smart about this nowadays. you can try the street preaching thing. You never know. But it's not my first choice anymore. And but I got trained to do this in Texas. I taught 6th through 12th grade. And I was a Bible teacher. I taught literature. I taught history. I taught science and whatever else nobody else was teaching that year. And so I learned to teach people that hated me, the kids in my classroom. So I got a lot of winning. And so I realized that my job in that classroom was to win these kids. I had to convince them that what I had to say was going to be really helpful. And it wasn't just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. And it wasn't yada, yada, yada. It was important because I don't have time to teach people things that are irrelevant. I just don't. If I'm going to get up in front of a church or in front of a school, in front of a classroom, or meet with somebody else, I'm going to share something that's really meaningful, something that means a lot to me and that has changed my life and my understanding of how the world works. So Suzanne, come on up and tell us about the Dilaram House in Afghanistan.
Well, when I left home, I was, the only thing I knew about religion was Catholicism. And so I had no interest in it, and that Jesus wasn't in my life. I just associated him with a statue. I didn't really have any affinity or desire to know anything more about religion. But I ended up moving to California, and I met some people who wanted to build community. And so we had a friend who was a millionaire, and he bought a piece of land in Santa Cruz, California, that was where the mountains kiss the sea. And it was so gorgeous. And it was there that I met my first Christian friend. I had a horse, and this horse used to throw me off, and I could not get on its back for more than 5 seconds. And so our neighbor was a cowboy, and he had a worker who he told me he could come and help me with my horse. This guy's name was Ralph, and he started talking to me about Jesus. And I had no peace in those days. I had no peace at all. I was pursuing yoga and meditations, and I had this meditation that I would say over and over to myself. So one day, I started saying the name of Jesus. So they have this thing called Om, and they would say their long chant. I started saying Om Jesus. And honestly, I started changing. I started feeling peaceful. And I didn't understand it. I didn't even know that it was associated to saying the name of Jesus. But it worked for me. And then one day, John walked into the community, and we met, and I told him that I really wanted to go to India to pursue yoga and finding a guru that could help me. And so we proceeded on our way, and we got as far as Afghanistan, and I got very sick and started, some people started visiting me from the Dilaram House. The Dilaram House was a ministry that was started by Floyd McClung in the early 70s because he, a YWAM outreach, he had been in India and he had noticed that there were very many Western young people on the street that looked like they were dying, actually dying from drug abuse and starvation. And so he decided to open up a halfway house in Kabul, which is the city that where thousands of young people passed through every summer. And we were met by some of these young Dilaram staff, evangelists, friends, and they started talking to me about Jesus. But they said, you know, Rainbow, my name was Rainbow at the time, Jesus will answer your questions. You can ask him questions. And I had a lot of questions. Like, I was told that I was going to burn in hell if I didn't go to Catholic Church. That was basically how I interpreted it. But I just want to keep this short. John and I decided we were pretty desperate to find a way to find an ashram, and we couldn't leave because we lost our passports, and then we lost them again. And so the American Embassy said, we're going to send you home. We didn't have any choice to get another passport. But on a last attempt, we decided to visit the Buddhas in Bandiyam. Bandiyam is a place where the Taliban, 10 years ago, they dynamited the largest Buddhas in the world. They were like 900 feet. One was 900 and one was 700 feet tall. And we went there and we put our tent right in front of these Buddhas. And one night, we were only there a few days, but one night I woke up and I felt the presence of Jesus Christ in that little tent. And I identified that it was Jesus, and I knew it was him. And I became a Christian that night in that little tent. I was so overwhelmed with the love of God and the peace that I was seeking. And I told John, Afghanistan is the dirtiest place I'd ever been. People were using the streets as toilets, and it smelled everywhere. I changed, and I felt the scent of roses, and I felt clean, and I could walk and have freedom. So I breathed in the love of God that night and have never been the same since. So I'm so thankful for friendship evangelism, for people that talked to me and told me I could ask questions. I could ask any kind of question I wanted, and Jesus would answer me. And I have a lot more stories about it, but I don't have time right now. So it was a process for me, getting to know God and learning about what's important to him and learning to read his word and meditate on it and grow to the place where I could help other people through friendship evangelism. And that's one of my favorite things to do, hospitality.
I was just so handsome, she couldn't resist me when I walked onto the commune, you know. Love at first sight. All right, I got some scriptures for us. We should have scriptures because it's church, right? Here we go. See if I can find it. All right, John chapter 4, verse 1 through 9, I think. No, it's a little longer. 1 through 26. There we go. All right. I'm going to read it. You've got it up here? Okay. So I don't know if this is... So this is an example of Jesus doing friendship evangelism. Number one, I like this because he's up in Galilee. I don't know if you know what the Holy Land looks like, but Galilee, where Jesus grew up, is up at the top. And then there's this whole part of it, like, and so this it's like the Judeans lived up in Galilee. Okay, so the kingdom got when. There was a civil war after Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was not a nice guy, and he ended up alienating 10 of the tribes, and they left and went to the north and started their own country called Samaria. But for some reason later on, and then Judah was the tribe of Judah, and there were a few people from Benjamin and then the Levites down in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's down here, Samaria's here, and then Galilee's up here. And so apparently some people from Judah went up and were fishermen and started a thing up in Nazareth and that, so that they all lived up there. But so to get from Galilee, where Jesus was born, you had to get through Samaria to go to Jerusalem to go to the temple, right? So a lot of times they walked around it because the Samaritans wouldn't let people through. I don't know how Jesus and his disciples are getting through, but they stop in Samaria on the way through. And so the disciples leave Jesus alone. You got to be careful about leaving people alone. They get into trouble and do things that are just so just politically incorrect and stuff all the time. People try not to leave me alone because I get in trouble a lot if I'm by myself. There's nobody to tell me to be good. So Jesus is there. So you got the picture? I found somebody sent this to me. Here's this great picture. I don't know if you can see it. I get this thing about Christian art every week, and this is painted by a Polish painter around in the early 1900s. So it's very Western, and doesn't look much like people looked back in the day. Everybody looks really Polish. But this guy was a great artist. And this is the woman at the well. She's got a jug. And here's Jesus. And he's sitting down and he's gone, you know, and thinking about this. And so there's a whole little commentary about this painting. But I'm going to read the scripture and talk about it. I just like this, and it sort of made me, I thought this is great. Look, Jesus is there. He's just sitting down, and just this lady walks up, and, you know, and you all know the story. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized people, but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Oh, I guess he's going through Samaria. That's why, because the Samaritans would let you go north to Galilee, but they wouldn't let you go back. So he came into a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, so he's sitting down. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, hey, will you give me a drink? And then they have a little aside. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And then the Samaritan, I laugh a lot when I teach, so I'm sorry for that. I apologize. Okay, I just do, so. The Samaritan woman said to him, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? There are enemies. You know, these are the seventh graders, you know, and I'm the teacher, you know. Like, why are you asking us, Mr. Hunter, you know, to help you with this? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. So, you know, this is the love your enemy thing, you know. You know, Jesus is, he's being a, you know, he's reaching across out of his comfort zone. He even said, remember the lady that was, they were in way up north, up in Tyre and Sidon, and the lady is under the table or, you know, and or she's coming to him and wants his daughter healed. And he goes, you know, I don't do that. Jesus tells this lady, I don't do that. She goes, you know, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And then he went and prayed for her. Her daughter got healed. Was that the story? You know, here's another time. He's like, you know, just being Jesus and, you know, just, and he's arguing with the lady. He doesn't want to do, he's not going to heal her because she's not the right tribe. But he does anyway. So I don't know what was going through his mind, but it's interesting how he's relating here to, he's not called to these people. He's called to the Jews. He was really purpose-driven. He was really focused. And but so she starts this dialogue, and you know the trouble is, like this guy Michael that I'm going to go visit in Dodgeville. He tells me, well, you know this other group, the Bethel Horizons from the Lutheran Church, they're a religious organization, and they do summer camps for kids. A religious organization won't even use the word Christian. See, and but we're a secular organization, so he really sort of drew a line in the sand for me. I got to be real careful when I go visit him, and so it's like people have questions, and people are they don't like Christians because we've done all sorts of bad things, starting with the Crusades. Okay, this is not a new thing; we've been doing bad things for a long time, and so we've got a bad reputation in a lot of places, which is a shame. Because we shouldn't, but we do. And so you've got a lot of hurdles to jump over when you go out in the street. And this is why you have one mouth and two ears. And I am really guilty of this because I talk all the time, but you should listen more, right? John should listen, yes. This is my grandson, Bear. Wave it, everybody, Bear. All right. So, Jesus answered her and said, well, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Wow, what a comeback. Like, he's going to tell this lady who he is. He doesn't tell anybody who he is. He jumps right into it. He said, let me think about it. He said, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. That's pretty, I just thought. So he's in this picture, he's having fun with this lady. He's got a grin on his face. And he knows all about him. Holy Spirit's told him all about this lady. And so he knows who this is. Maybe there's some cultural things about when she comes to the, you know, in the middle of the day rather than the morning with the other women. Maybe he knows, he can tell by who she is and how she's dressed what her situation is, you know. And she said, sir, have you nothing? You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Well, Jesus answered and said, everybody who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this is, he's getting really deep with this lady. It's not just a superficial conversation. He's touched something. She's asking questions, and he's answering her. He's got answers. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water." He told her, "Well, go call your husband and come back." I think because she's coming in the middle of the day, he knows that she's an outcast in society. That's what I've read in some of the commentaries. And she's got marriage problems. She says, "Well, I have no husband." And then he really nails her and says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." Now, I want to stop here for a minute because this is when he really jumps into the supernatural. He tells her something that he had no, you know, she didn't have like, you know, we were at Cracker Barrel the other day and some of the waitresses have stars on their thing. She didn't have any stars, like she didn't have like husband stickers or something, you know, so you could, And so there's obviously, you know, this guy has just exploded this lady's worldview. Like, who are you? Now, I go and teach at different YWAM schools and Bible schools around the world. And sometimes when I go, I get the list of of students. And I give that list of students to Suzanne. And she prays for each student. And she gets a little 3x5 or 4x6 cards. And she, God speaks to her. And she writes down things that God tells her about these students. So I go to these schools and I'm loaded with ammunition right from the get-go. So I take the cards out when I start on a Monday morning, and they don't know me from Adam. And I say, Kathy Smith. Who's Kathy Smith? I did this in Amsterdam. I was one of the last times I remember doing it. I did it. I've done it a lot of places. And Kathy Smith comes up, and she, I said, "So listen, Kathy," and I told her, you know, my wife's been praying for her, and she wrote some things down, and I want to read them to her. And there was something in it about seeing herself as a victim, and Suzanne wrote about that and wrote about overcoming that. This lady broke down weeping. It ruined my whole week of teaching. That was it. We spent the rest of the morning praying for her, and then the other students took until Thursday just to work through these three by five cards Suzanne gave me. And it was amazing. See? So when you go out, you need to be open to this when you're going to witness to people. Because, you know, I'm sure you've got some good things to say. But God knows these people, and he knows who they are, and they're dying. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And God wants to reach them by his Spirit. And so maybe you've never done this. Maybe, I don't know, do you ever teach on the gifts here? Like, this is called word of knowledge, okay? So it's just when God tells you something that you have no way to know without knowing it. And, you know, it's got to be careful with this, but God does speak that to people. I don't do it on a regular basis, but if Suzanne's with me and we're praying for people, the Lord will speak to me things too. I'm too caught up trying to teach people to make this sort of my modus operandi, but I like it when I go with Suzanne and doing it, but you can do that. And so we used to do this thing in YWAM before we'd go out and witness to people. We'd send teams out to witness, and we'd spend some time in intercession for the morning. We're going to go out and witness, say, we're praying, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to go out, and we're going to witness from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock. Got a little team, and we're going to go to an art fair, or we're going to go out on the street, and God will give people pictures about, there's a lady with a red hat. Somebody say, I see a lady with a red hat. And people pray, start praying for the lady with the red hat. And so then they go out and go witnessing, and there's this lady with a red hat. And they go over and start sharing with her. And sure, and lo and behold, that's the lady that gets saved that day. See, God knows who's ready. And he can sort of push you in that direction, but especially if you set some time out and you pray, before you go out, it's like preparing the way spiritually, doing spiritual warfare before you go out and go witnessing. Now, I talk to people. I ask people for money because I'm raising money for Community Hope School, and I carry these cards, these sponsor cards around in my pocket. I ask me in grocery lines. I ask people for money in grocery lines, tell them what I do. But that's just my job. Okay, so I realize I'm unusual, but I do. And on airplanes, if you're sitting next to me, I'm going to ask you for money. it's true. And it happens sometimes. People do that. I made a phone call once to my son Ben from Namibia, and I got a different Ben Hunter that lives in New York. Time the phone call was over, he had donated $500 to Community Hope School. So see, you can do this. You just got to do it. You got to do it. You know how you get good at something? You practice. That's why doctors practice medicine. We think they're just, you know, they got trained in medical school. Now they're practicing on all of us. So hopefully they'll get it right. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. So she jumps into this whole religious thing. And they go on. I'm not going to keep reading this, but anyway, the whole village gets saved because of this. His disciples can't figure out why he's talking to a woman and what's going on. And I like at the end of this little story here. Meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples, she leaves and goes to get everybody in town to bring them back. Because now she's an evangelist. She got so saved that she's going to go and win the whole village to Jesus. This is this prostitute, basically, going in, and she's going to go, and she wins the whole village to Jesus. See? You never know who you're going to lead to Christ. And they come and say, meanwhile, back at the ranch, his disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, you know, could see him whispering, has somebody else brought him some food? And he says this, and I love this scripture. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, at this saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked. Others have gone and done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, our job is just to do what God has asked us to do, and to do it happily. Once somebody, one of the leaders I was working with, sat to Suzanne and I down and said, John, this is after years of working in Namibia, asked me, are you, John, fulfilled? Are you and Suzanne fulfilled in what you're doing here at Community Hope? And I was sort of flabbergasted because I looked at him, I said, geez, Sam, I don't know. I haven't ever considered that. Am I supposed to be fulfilled? I'm just being obedient. I didn't say all that, but it sort of hit me that, oh, you know, because today we're supposed to go out and, you know, you're supposed to feel good. And we're supposed to go, you know, it's all about me, you know. I'm not going to read your newsletter. Somebody told me once that they don't read my newsletter because what's in it for me? So I sort of changed my newsletters a little bit so that maybe there'd be something in it for them. Like told stories, gave testimonies about people that had given money and how God blessed them. So I don't know, you know. I don't think that's what it's about. I don't think it's about how we feel or how good we feel or how easy it is or whatever. So pray. Ask God to open up the door and then walk through it and share your faith and just practice. Just start doing it. Eventually, you'll figure it out. Ask God what to say. Say what he tells you. Just do it and you'll make an impact on the street. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have taught us to follow you, and that as we follow you, Lord, it's your sheep that hear your voice, and help us to share this wonderful relationship, this intimate relationship that we have with you, where you have really reached in and changed us, like Suzanne shared about this morning. She was filled with anxiety and had no peace. And then you changed her and you gave her peace. In your name, amen.